Well, I hope you picked up the notes as you came in this evening, and they will help you follow what we'll be covering here tonight. We'll be moving into Joshua chapter 1, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter tonight, but I will read the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. You can see from your notes that we're calling this series From Conquest to Captivity. That is, it begins with the conquest of the land under Joshua, and it will end with Israel being taken into the Babylonian captivity. So we'll be studying the history of that all during that time. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Israel's exodus from the land of Egypt and the preservation of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai is an amazing account, not only in your Bible, but it is an amazing account in all of human history. Equally thrilling are the accounts of Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. The years spent in conquest and the settlement of the land are crucial in the history of Israel. A comprehensive record of these events is found in the first 8 books of the Bible. The first 5 books, known as the Pentateuch, give us the history of the Hebrews up to their entrance into the land of Canaan. So that's Genesis through Deuteronomy. So we're assuming all of that history as we begin this series. The books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, the next 3, continue that history by describing the conquest and settlement in the land of Canaan. So as we think about this, it is an amazing account. We're looking at the survival of the nation through the Egyptian captivity, the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings. So, when did the conquest take place? When did that happen? And we're going to assign a year to when this begins and Joshua takes them in. That year would be 1405 BC, 1405 BC. Now I put a timeline at the top of your notes so that you can see that. So do you see on that timeline where it says Moses? And then there's a line, and after Moses comes Joshua. That line between Moses and Joshua, that is the year 1405 BC. So the line up at the top, you can see where 1400 is, and Joshua begins just a few years before that, 1405. And you can look at this timeline a little bit. By the way, you'll see on it that the Pharaoh of Egypt was most likely Amenhotep II. And, you know, if you've seen the movie with Charlton Heston and all that about Moses and the Exodus and Ten Commandments and all of that, you'll know that in the movie they have Ramses the First as being the Pharaoh. The movie is probably wrong, okay, on that. It's not really getting the history of Egypt correct. So that gives you some clue in all of that. Now, 1405, how do we get that date? According to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, and you can look it up and check it out, but according to 1 Kings 6, 1, the Exodus took place 480 years before the 4th year of Solomon. Now, the fourth year of Solomon, that's the fourth year of Solomon's kingship, was 966 BC. We know that historically. So 966 BC, move back 480 years. That means that the Exodus was in 1446 or 1445 BC. Now, to arrive at the date for the beginning of the conquest under Joshua, all you need to do is deduct from that 40 years for the wilderness wanderings. Remember, that's how long they were with Moses wandering in the wilderness. So 1445 and take off 40 years, that brings you to 1405 BC. By the way, Exodus 16:35 and Numbers 14:33 and 34 tell you that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. So that brings the beginning of the campaigns of Joshua to the year 1405 BC. And there are other ways we can prove that from dates that are given to us in the Old Testament. I won't belabor that point, but it does substantiate what we see in 1 Kings 6:1. Joshua 14:10 tells us that the period of the conquest, the major battles that go from chapter 1 through to chapter 14 lasted for about 7 years. So that gives us something of the historical setting from the biblical data. So maybe some of you found that interesting. Maybe some of you don't like dates, and that's not important to you. But it is important in how it fits in with history very accurately. Now, Egypt and the land of Canaan, you know something about Egypt from the time of Joseph all the way up until the Exodus. The Exodus probably took place under the reign of Amenhotep II, who was the Pharaoh from 1450 to 1423 BC. And the Lord amazingly delivered Israel out of the control of Egypt. Now, 40 years later, in 1405, Israel is about to enter Canaan, and there are some other interesting events that take place in relationship to Egypt and the land of Canaan. You'll see on your timeline Amenhotep the III was the Pharaoh by this time. Amenhotep III, in the latter years of his reign, and during the reign of his son, and you can see him on your timeline as well, Akhenaten. During that time, there was a decline in interest on the part of Egypt in any of their holdings in the land of Canaan. And the result was many of the kings of Canaan, Canaanite kings, revolted against Egyptian rule. Some of the cities in Canaan were quite frustrated because Egypt was no longer providing defense for them. And in desperation, some of these kings wrote letters to the Pharaoh, and we actually have archaeologically, we have some texts of those letters. They're called the Amarna letters, and the cuneiform script was discovered at El Amarna in Egypt in 1887. By the way, the Tel just means a hill that they dug in. It's an archaeological site at Amarna. And so those letters are a helpful commentary on the political and military climate in Palestine and Syria during the conquest era. The letters mention the need for military aid from Egypt in order to stop the invasions conducted by neighboring city-states. And it's possible that some of these invasions that are spoken of are the conquests of Joshua going in to take that land. Just reading the history from a human point of view, it seems sort of strange that Egypt, a powerful nation, would relinquish its grip on Canaan when it had the resources to maintain control. Why did they do that? But from a biblical point of view, it makes sense because the Lord was preparing the way for his people. So it was a radical change in Egyptian foreign policy just at the time Israel was about to enter the land. That meant Israel would not have to face the armies of Egypt, only the cities they were taking. There's no mention, as you read Joshua or Judges, there's no mention of Egypt interfering with Joshua taking any of the land. And that is set up by the Lord. There are many other archaeological discoveries that have been made. The discovery of the Hyksos being driven out of Egypt into Canaan during that time. And that destroyed some of the defenses of Canaan. And there were all kinds of things discovered from that time period, new kinds of pottery from various parts of the world, literary activity, and in addition to the Amarna letters, we have the writings of the people of Ugarit, which today would be considered the Mediterranean coastal region of Lebanon. From those writings, we see that the gods of the Ugarites were the same gods as the gods of the Canaanites, and you get some of those names in your Bible. The immoral character of these gods led their followers into demoralizing practices, including sacred prostitution. So the whole idea of temple prostitution, that's where it came from. And just as an aside for our day, it was prostitution of both sexes. There was also serpent worship and the sacrifice of infants to these gods. From that, it's not difficult to see when we read through Joshua and other books. It's not difficult to see why God issued the command to exterminate the people of the land. Total destruction of cities, of idolatrous people, was to prevent the spread of those practices into Israel. So that's something of the historical setting that we're beginning to see. Israel's right of conquest had been given initially to Abraham, Genesis chapter 15. This whole land was promised to Abraham, and those instructions were given to Moses, and you can read those in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 20. So we're not going to read all of those tonight, but I would encourage you to do it because they prove that that land was Israel's. By the way, it still is. That land was Israel's, and Israel had a divine right to that land given to them by the Abrahamic covenant. The book of Joshua, where does it fit then in our Bibles as we're just kind of introducing the book and these thoughts here tonight? The position of Joshua in the canon, you know, even Jesus referred to the Old Testament this way. It's the Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. We won't labor that point, but if some of you have heard of the word Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K-H, Tanakh, That is how many Jews, that's what they call their Bible. Well, the word Tanakh doesn't have a meaning. The word Tanakh is an abbreviation for the law, Torah, the prophets, Nevi'im, and the writings, Ketuvim. And you take the beginning letters of Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, and put them together, and you get Tanakh. And that's how they remember it. It's the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law is the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. The prophets are divided into the former and latter prophets. Now, that's the Jewish way of stating it. Old Testament teachers have also come up with the descriptions major prophets and minor prophets, but major and minor don't have anything to do with this. The major prophets are called major because they're longer, and the minor prophets are called minor because they're shorter, and they don't have anything to do with former and latter. The former prophets are Joshua, Judges, the books of Samuel, and Kings. By the way, you have in your Bible 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings. In a Hebrew Bible, you'll just have Samuel and Kings. Those are the former prophets. So you can see the book of Joshua is considered in the canon of the Old Testament to be a prophet, a former prophet. The latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor or smaller prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, those are the rest of the prophets. The writings are the poetical books, which are considered to be Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. The five rolls, or the five megaloth, which are the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Esther, Lamentations, and Ecclesiastes. And then the historical books are part of the writings. Those would be the books of Chronicles, Nehemiah, Daniel, and Ezra. So that's how they kind of divide up the Old Testament. And Joshua is considered in the category of the former prophets. The title of the book is very simply named after the principal character of the book, Joshua. The name Joshua means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. So That's where it gets its title. The author of the book, the authorship has been debated, but those who hold to the authority and inerrancy of the Bible accept Joshua as the author of the book. So he not only has the book named after him, he is the author of the book. Let me just give you a handful of reasons why at least I consider Joshua to be the author of the book. In the book itself, the one who is writing is said to be an eyewitness to many of the events in the book. We'll see that in chapter 5 and chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 15 when we go through it. The writer of the book speaks of himself as one of those who crossed over the Jordan River in chapter 5, verse 1. Some parts of the book, this is another reason, are said to have been written by Joshua himself. Joshua 24, verse 26, as an example, and chapter 8, verse 32. It's clear that Joshua wrote those. In chapter 6, here's another reason. Chapter 6, verse 25, Rahab, the harlot that we meet in this book, was still living at the time of the writing of this book. So that means the book couldn't have been written later. It had to have been written at that time. And in another reason, in chapter 15, verse 63, the Jebusites are named as being in control of Jerusalem. Therefore, the book of Joshua had to have been written well before the time of King David, because David drove the Jebusites out and took full control of that city, which we'll see when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines are not really a big problem in the book of Joshua, but they are later, and so that would indicate that this was written well before that time. So those are some indications of why Joshua should be considered the author of this book. Now, the purpose of the book. What's the purpose of the book of Joshua? It's to provide an official and authoritative account, a history, of God's faithfulness in leading his people into the promised land. That's the purpose of the book of Joshua. God is leading his people into the promised land. The book of Joshua continues the history of Israel begun in the Pentateuch, and it is an important part of the whole context of the Bible in the development of God's plan for redemption, for salvation for everyone. Now, some important themes in the book of Joshua. We'll see the demonstration of covenant faithfulness of Yahweh. God gave Israel the right to the land, right? And God is faithful to his word in carrying it out and seeing that that is beginning to be fulfilled, and the book of Joshua demonstrates that. Another important theme is the importance of the written word of God. And we saw that in the portion that we read here in chapter 1. The Lord says to Joshua, verse 7, "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Verse 8, "It shall not depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." We will see throughout the book of Joshua the importance of the written word of God. A third theme that grows out of the second one, the importance of the written word, is the utter failure of man apart from Yahweh. Okay, what did God promise Joshua and through Joshua to Israel? God promised, if you will meditate on this word and you will follow it, don't turn from to the right, don't turn to the left. If you'll meditate on this word, what will you have? You'll have good success. Good success at what? Taking the land. You'll have good success at that. But if you turn to the right or to the left, will you have good success? No. And we will see throughout the book of Joshua, every time Israel turns, tries to take matters into their own hands, figure it out some other way, or compromises God's commands, biblical truth, what happens? They get whooped every time. And then when they return to the word and they follow it, what happens? They succeed. That's a very important principle in life for believers, isn't it? You know the word, meditate on it, follow it. It is the key to your success in following what God desires for you to do. And the fourth theme in the book, it's a commentary on God's holiness and his judgment of sin. Now, there are people who read the book of Joshua and come away from it saying, if the God of the book of Joshua is really God, I don't want a God like that. Right? Because God in the book of Joshua commands Israel at times to exterminate entire peoples, entire cities, entire people groups. Exterminate them all. Well, what kind of God is that? A hateful, terrible, mean, cruel God. That's the kind of God I'm scared to death of. And there are a lot of people who come away from the book of Joshua with thoughts like that. What we have to see is those things like judging and exterminating people groups are acts of God's holiness. He will judge sin. Now, you know, you say, well, why is he just so mean and terrible, and he has to kill all the people that disagree with him? You know, is that the way he is? No, the point is this. God's holiness enacted is actually his love for his people. God's love for Israel demands that his holiness get rid of those elements that would do harm and bring sin and destruction to Israel. Now that takes some faith and some spiritual understanding to read the book of Joshua that way and to see it. But if you don't see it, you come away from the book of Joshua saying, well, God is just a big meanie always looking over my shoulder trying to catch me doing something wrong. No, he loves you because you are his. And he will not let those who are not his come and infiltrate you and destroy you and mess up your life and cause you to sin and ruin you. This is one of the themes of this book. Now, I've given you in your notes an outline of the book of Joshua. We won't read through that tonight, but just be aware that that outline is basically what we're going to be following as we move through it. So if you're ever teaching through the book of Joshua, here you have an outline of how to put the whole book together. And now let's conclude our introduction tonight by talking a little bit about Joshua himself. Joshua was selected by Moses and by the Lord. Perhaps one of the reasons why is you'll recall that at the time when the spies were sent in to check out the land, only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. They responded in faith. They didn't get freaked out and all fearful because of the giants. All the others said, compared to them, we just look like grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, it's good. The land's good. Let's go get it. Let's go take it. And that may be part of why Joshua is selected here. Joshua spent time with Moses, and he is selected by God. And so here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And verse 6, the Lord says, you shall give it to the people. I've given it to you. You'll give it to the people. He was selected. The preparation of Joshua, he had all of the experiences along with Moses, including the Exodus, including all of the wanderings in the wilderness. Joshua saw and experienced it all. Joshua had an example, Moses. And for the most part, Moses had a particular failure, didn't he, when he struck the rock in anger? But outside of that, Moses' leadership in the last 40 years of his life is probably the most extraordinary story of leadership in human history. Is there any leader superior to Moses? And the Lord called Moses the most humble man who ever lived. And that was Joshua's teacher. Joshua learned from Moses. So here in Joshua chapter 1, we see that all that had been given and promised to Moses is now given to Joshua. And Joshua has an exhortation, not only from Moses, but here in chapter 1 from the Lord. Joshua is exhorted to be the leader, to be the man that will take them in. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Joshua, we will see that overall, Joshua had success in what the Lord had exhorted him to do. So that's the introduction to our study of the conquest leading all the way up to the Babylonian captivity in the history of Israel. And I've given you a lot of details and dates and numbers and all of that, but I hope it makes you see this book of Joshua as one of the former prophets actually begins an extended portion of Israel's history. Heavenly Father, tonight as we pray, cause us to remember that we have the divine right from you to enter boldly, to come boldly before the throne of grace. We have the privilege of entering in. Lord, may we remember your faithfulness to us, the importance of your word in our lives. And Lord, may as Joshua experienced success in what you called him to be and do, may we experience that success as well. Thank you, Lord, for all of these rights and privileges that we have in Christ this evening. And as we pray, Lord, may our prayers for others of our church and others of our neighborhood and our land, and even those who are without salvation tonight, may our prayers be prayers of love and concern for them, that they would not fall under your judgment, but Lord, that they might be saved. And Lord, that is our desire tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.